Glad to be in the house of God this evening. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Thank God for you being here. Appreciate Brother Fox coming tonight. I noticed that how this thing works. If you come in late, they call on you to pray. It's kind of like you go to sleep in church. They call on you. You know, the guy beside you says that thing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the key verse to this chapter is verse 11. And he says, "And such as some of you were, and such were some of you, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He's dealing with corruption in the church in this chapter, and at a 1.7 grade level for this chapter, he's making plain what he's talking about. And as we looked at the outline of this chapter, the first eight verses dealt with lawsuits, and then verses 9 through 20 is going to deal with something called lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a Bible word, and it means somebody that's got this loose and irregular indulgence of animal desires and lustfulness. I think it about sums up America in the 21st century. If you put a bathing suit on it, somebody will buy it. That's the way it works. And he's going to deal with a lot of that. But tonight in verses 9, 10, 11, we'll read those again, starting verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at two destinations tonight. Two destinations. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you, God, for letting us look in the book tonight. Father, we've been looking through 1 Corinthians. Lord, everything under the sun in there is telling the corrupt church how to get right. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd tell us how to get right, how to stay right, lead us on the right path. And Father, we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work, touch every heart here tonight. Help me as I preach. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, there are only two destinations a person can have. If you hold your place here at 1 Corinthians, we go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, 2 in the Bible is a number for witness. And as we look tonight at God's witness for us, we see some very simple things. Very simple. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He says this. You're either saved or you're either lost. He says in verse 13. He says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made a statement one time. He said, "Go as far as you can on the right road. Go as far as you can on the right road." Look over at Romans chapter 7. So we got two choices. We got two destinations. We can either go to heaven or we can go to hell. But you notice over in Romans chapter 7, there's two natures. A man gets saved. What's his problem? His body didn't get saved, his soul did. And in Romans chapter 7, as we look through here, if you look down in verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is not good. Now then there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." If we go down looking through today's preachers compared to the Apostle Paul, and he said sin dwells in him, how much more so does sin dwell in the preachers now? Right. And he's not a lost man getting saved and a saved man getting lost. He's a saved man. Right. And it says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Hey, listen, it's real easy when you get saved. You say, "Thank God, listen, salvation has changed my eternal destination." Right. One problem. It didn't fix the nasty now and now. Right. And people think that salvation is a cure-all, that once you get saved, everything's fixed. But it's not. don't care who you are, what you do. If you go out and you mess up your life and you get saved, hey, the end got changed. You won't go to hell. But all in consequences of what you did will follow you. And the difference in character is this. You make do with that thing and you fix what you can. You keep going down the right way, the right road, as far as you can go. I mean, there's probably things in my past I could never change. If I owned a time machine, I'd only go back and mess them up again. You know why? For the will is in me, but I can't find out how to do it. I just can't get it done. But if you look back over in 1 Corinthians 6, we got two different ways you can go. And if you take the right road, there's going to be somebody that's on the outside of you, out that flesh, going to still want to hit that other road. And if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is corruption in the church. He's not addressing lost people in this chapter. He's addressing saved people. And the late Milford Biddle told me, he said, listen, don't ever deceive yourself into thinking a saved man will never commit all the sins a lost man will, because he will. And he'll trump that lost man a lot of times. Because see, lost people, at least they think they got to work to get to heaven. They think they'll be good and get to heaven. Saved man knows he's already headed there, so his flesh will really tear up and do something. He'll jump timing in a second, is what I'm saying. But in verses 9 and 10, he gives a description, Paul does, of hell-bound sinners. The declaration of the Scriptures, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, of course they knew that. 17 times in the Bible, know ye not shows up. Several times in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, know ye not. They think they're smart people, but he's fixing to lay the knowledge on them. He said that, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that the guy that goes out and kills 6 million Jews, he's going to hell. We know that. He's unrighteous. Everybody knows the guy that takes a plane load of people down to South America, down there to Brazil, goes out there and, down there in South America, gets them people to drink Kool-Aid and kills them all. Well, everybody knows he deserves hell. He's unrighteous. But here's the thing. He said in verse number 9, watch this. Here's the deception of sin, and sin is very deceptive. When you get to heaven, if you say, when you get to heaven, why don't you ask Samson how deceptive sin is? Ask God to tell you about Samson, then ask Samson to tell you about God. He says this. He says, be not deceived. And he's going to give a list of things. Neither fornicators. That's sex before marriage. Nor idolaters. That's even American Idol. I love to preach on American Idol because I don't watch it. And if I don't watch it and it's a sin, you better believe I'm going to jump on you about it. But when I first saw the name of that show, I thought, now how fitting to have a good subject to preach on. It's on the television. Majority of America watch it. And it contains the word idol in it. Yeah, I'm going to get that. I don't even know what it's about. And then a guy won the show. And his pastor got up in a Southern Baptist church in North Carolina and praised Mr. Clay Aiken about how great he could sing. How they missed him in the choir. See, I know that pastor. And I remember when he was sitting under a friend of mine giving my friend hell all the time. And going behind his back and going up Fruitland and cutting his throat up there to all his preacher friends. I told him, I said, brother, you better watch what you're doing. I said, God's got a payday and it ain't Friday. I said, I ain't talking to you about that. Then what, some 10 years later, brother Clay Aiken. Kind of makes me wonder what he is now. Because brother Clay didn't have no problem coming out of the closet showing what he was. Now that other preacher don't look so bad, now does it? I wonder how many went to Fruitland cutting that guy's throat now. Amen, listen. You reap what you sow. One little seed to get you a whole lot back. Better sow the right things. He said, be not deceived, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. What's adultery? That's stepping outside of your marriage. See, these are plain things, but here's where the difficulty comes in. Nor effeminate. See, that's these little boys, these teenage boys that want to act like girls and dress up like them. Right. See, we tell our boys, listen, be a man. Listen, hey, son, be a man. Be a man. Be a man. Don't be effeminate. Don't act like your mama. Don't dress like your mama. Don't put on your mama's makeup. Don't wear your mama's undergarments. Right. Yep. Right. Amen. Don't wear a dress. But that ain't where it stops. It tells all these politicians, these preachers, going up here in these womanless beauty pageants, don't you do that either. So you against that? You better believe it. God never intended for a man to dress up like a woman and put on lipstick. It's wrong. He said, that's a lost man's sin. effeminate. So how would you fix that? Well, if there's a politician doing it, I wouldn't vote for him no more. If it was a preacher doing it, I'd run him off. Because there's a lady told one of these preachers up here done that, said, you just messed up your ministry. He said, how? He said, you'll never be able to preach against that. So especially them teenagers, said, they'll remember that. They probably got a clip out in their, of your picture dressed up like that in their Bible, so when you jump on them, I said, they're going to come show it to you. That's right. And they should. But I notice he says, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind. He's dealing with a sodomite crowd, and he's dealing with a prostitution crowd. They abuse herself. He's dealing with somebody who goes out and gives their body to mankind all the time. Isn't that something? You say, do people still do that? Where have you been living the last, 40 years? They still do it. They still do it. But then he gets down in verse 10 and says, nor thieves. Nor thieves. I heard something the other day that there was a foreign country several hundred years ago, up to 700 years ago, they still did this. And this was a so-called Christian country back years ago. That if you stole something, they required two eyes from you. Two eyes. And I thought, before I could get it out of my head, I thought, why want to get two eyes for? What would be the thing about that? Well, if they wouldn't have looked at it, lusted over it, they'd never went and stole it. And here's how you could do it. You could give both of yours or yours and one of your kids. Ain't that something? Wouldn't you want to live in a society like that? A bunch of people walk around iPads. So what'd you steal? Well, Daddy stole it. I bet a lot of them said Daddy stole it too. Oh, it wasn't me. It was, you know, I didn't do it. It was, you know. I don't think we ought to have nothing like that. I think that's wrong to put a man's eye out for it. But nonetheless, they did that. But see, he said, nor thieves. When you think about a thief, that's somebody that can steal from a bank or steal from a time clock or steal from about anything, or steal from their neighbor. And by the way, if you've got any of my books, I want them because I think you're a thief right now. Say amen right there. He said, you think one of us has got your books? I can't find a lot of them. I don't know where they're at. I just thought I'd throw that out there. If God's convicting you, I want my book back by the end of service. But anyway, he goes on in that verse and says, nor covetous. You know what happens when people get covetous? They'll commit a sin and then look at a crackhead and say, I'm 10 times better than you. You ever heard of the Joneses? You know who they are? That's the crowd you're keeping up with. Don't keep up with them. Mr. Jones has a better job than you anyway. You'll never keep up. You're just going dead trying to be like him. See, I try to be like my neighbors and it just didn't work out for me. They got a wheelchair lift. I got a wheelchair lift. They got a handicap ramp. We got a handicap. You know how that worked out. And it just, you know. But covetous. I still owe you from Wednesday night, by the way. Nor drunkards. And you notice he didn't make no claim of you drank one beer and still go to heaven type thing like the average people believe right now. He didn't say social. He didn't say drunkards as in not a social drunkard. He meant all of them. The social drunkard and the guy crawling around the ditch. And then he mentions something that we don't really think about a whole lot. Nor revilers. Revilers. You know what a reviler is? That's someone that treats others with a critical and contempt, and you know everything you do is under microscope, and everything they do is so far away it's on the telescope. And what he points out here is somebody's like that. He said that's a lost man's sin. There used to be these two guys, and I can't remember their names. I want to say Siskel and Ebert, where they do the thumbs up, thumbs down these movies, and they'd be critical of them things. I don't even think them guys like Star Wars. And, you know, you really can't be right with God if you don't like Star Wars. I mean, you may not be a fan and dress up like a stormtrooper, but, you know, you got to like the thing, right? But when I see these movie critics, they'll come out and they'll say, here's the critical review of such and such. And, oh, one guy says, oh, it's the greatest thing in the world. 10 guys says, I want my money back for my ticket and all this other stuff. It's critical spirit, right? You know where that's most seen at? Seen in the house of God. And what he says here, he's pointing out that's a lost man's sin to go around being critical of everybody and trying to literally just tear them apart with your tongue and everything they do. I do it better, and if I'd have been you, I'd have did this and all this other stuff. And I know you did it that way, but let me show you a better way. And I know sometimes us younger guys, an older man can come along and say something and say, well, listen, if you'll just try this and do it this way, it'll work. I'm not talking about that. That's not a critical spirit. I'm talking about what they're saying behind your back, how they said they'd have done it better. Being critical. It's like a guy said one time, he was sitting there, and he said, if I was the pastor of a church, I'd do this. He said, our pastor ain't doing this. I don't like how he says this. I don't like this over here. And when he asked another guy, I said, what do you think? He said, man, he said, with all that knowledge you got about it, he said, you need to go start you one. Sounds like you got it all figured out. You know, he said, well, I don't want a pastor thing. He said, well, then shut up. In Jesus' name, just shut up. Don't say no more. Don't hang yourself with your own tongue. Paul's pointing out these lost men's sins. He said, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Somebody that's an extortioner, somebody that forces or legally coerces possessions from another person. I know that a lot of people, they think of an extortioner. They think of somebody that's holding somebody at gunpoint. I don't. I think of somebody that's extorting somebody for like taking in a grandparent, and that grandparent's in bad shape, and they about in a bad way, so they'll take them so they can get their check, and then they'll tell that grandparent behind closed doors, if you say anything, I'll beat you up when everybody else ain't around. So does that happen? All the time. Hey, listen, don't tell me how bad you hate somebody, so your mom or daddy, and you can't stand them, don't want to be around them. Then when they get old and get out of their mind, you want to move them in your house? I don't believe you. I think you're abusive is what I think. And don't push me or we'll call the law and find out. I mean, far be it for me to say that about anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. Me and Brother Carter talked one time, and between me and him, we could cite five cases that year we'd seen. Five cases where that was happening. Three of his members and two folks I knew. Extortion. That's a lost man sin. That's supposed to be happening on Wall Street. Not down south, down here on Main Street. Listen, extortioners. But he points out the overall destination of sinners, this thing, of these type of sinners. He says that all of them, he points out that these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, it's because of this one reason. They have rejected Jesus Christ and turned to every one of these sins right here. And see, that's your hell-bound sinner. If we see somebody committing these sins, used to be, 40, 50 years ago, if we went to talk to somebody that's in these sins, they would be so ashamed to come to church you couldn't get them in the place. It was so bad. I mean, listen, if you're shacking up, hey, listen, you didn't go to the door when the preacher got there or the church got there because you're ashamed shacking up. Now they come in shacking up and dare you say something about it. I ain't going back down to church, they're judgmental. Well, who said something? Well, nobody in the congregation but the preacher sure blew it out. Well, good. Blow like he should. But I see that there's two types of sinners. There's that hell-bound sinner, and we can easily identify them. But then he points out that heaven-bound sinner. And the whole thing's keyed in that word were. He said, such were some of you. He said, listen, by saying that right there, he said, I ain't got time to name all the sins, but he said, some of you were like this. He said about that thing, he said, such were some of you. If you hold your place here, look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He said, such were some of you. Worst church in the entire Bible, the church at Corinth, such were some of you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past, you walked according to the course of the world, of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. He said, that's how you were. He said, that's how you were. See, when that heaven-bound sinner, once we get saved, we get out of the drunk clothes and put on a suit and forget we used to drink. Then we're critical of everybody, and our bodies may not commit all the sins listed in verses 9 and 10, but boy, our mind will in a second. See, listen, we get in all this stuff. He says, such were some of you. Verse 4, but God. But God. Listen, I got a letter today from Carol Merritt. It's Don Merritt's wife. He's up there in Duke. And that cancer, had that heart transplant and all that stuff he went through. And they said this. They said the first year when you have one of them things is the roughest time. And she said, this thing right here, she said about seven times the doctor come to her and said he ain't going to make it. And then she put in parentheses, but God. But God. Remember when they said you wasn't going to make it? That person's, they're done. They're a tramp. They're a drunk. They're this. They're that. But God.
Amen.
And he says there, I like this up in verse 1. You hath he quickened. He put the life in you. You sucking the life out of everybody else and had no life at all. Then God saved you and made you alive. He says, such as some of you were. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 6, such as some of you were. Hey, listen. Hey, you were like that. But here's the thing. He said, you were like that. And he points out some simple things. Here's what happened. We see that pass to the saved sinner. But then we see something wonderful. We see a pardon come along. Here's the pardon. Three things. But you're washed. What'd you get washed in? Well, according to Revelation 1, verse 5, you got washed in somebody's blood. Not in their death, in their blood. When we get to heaven, there's going to be garments white as snow. What washed them? It wasn't tied. It's blood. Listen, we get to heaven, we're going to find out that entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament was surrounded around one thing. Blood. Whose blood? His blood. It wasn't his death that saved you. It's his blood that washed you and gave you the washing of regeneration that has never been found in baptistry water. It's never been found in river water. It's never been found in creek water. But it has been found flowing from the veins of our Savior as he died for our sins, shedding that precious blood to take a dirty, rotten, vile sinner and wash them white as snow.
Amen. Thank God.
It's pardon. He said, you're sanctified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. You are sanctified. Sanctified means literally to be set apart for holy service. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, while the Holy Spirit of God plays part and does things in sanctification, I believe that a crowd in this world tries to place too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit and never deal with the Scriptures. He said in verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification means set apart for holy service. Who does that? I think Christ Jesus does, according to what I just read. There's a crowd of people out in this world. They'll say, well, if you ain't been sanctified in the Holy Ghost, you ain't got your salvation. According to this, we got it when he come in. Because when he come in, guess what? He brought that with him. It's just like if you ever get saved, listen, when you get saved, he brings things with him that you don't have. And I notice if you'll hold your place, or we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 6, look over to Acts chapter 26. Go to your left there, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. Acts chapter 26. This is what any ministry is about. It ain't about taking a bunch of microphones and running out somewhere every Sunday night and doing all that business. That ain't got nothing to do with ministry. Acts 26, look at verse 18. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What is sanctification? That's being set apart for holy service. Who does that? God. God does. Everybody he saves them so he may set them apart to be used of him. You say, but what about all them people listed in verses 9 and 10? When God saves you out of that, he's got a purpose for you.
Right.
And I know that a lot of people, they'll have problems with stuff and they'll say, well, I just can't go tell somebody about that because they won't listen to me. It's not about you. It's about him. And no matter what your backstory is, he may send you to people that don't have your same backstory, but he sends you with the same gospel he sent Paul with. And when that gospel goes out there, that gospel does all the talking. And the Word of God does the convicting, and the Spirit of God does the converting, and Jesus Christ does the saving, and all of it winds up being the same thing. It's still not about us, it's about him. Because I've seen people come in, and I've known preachers over the years that they got saved at a young age, and 9, 10 years old get saved, and they'll seemingly look almost bulletproof. And when I say that, I don't mean they're sinless. They'll admit they're sinners before I would. But they'll have lived a pretty clean life all their life. God called them in the ministry, and them have the power of God on them, and them reach people that's not like them. They'll reach drunks and dope heads and all this other stuff. And they'll every time they lead somebody to the Lord, they'll say, well, you know, I could easily say, thank God I wasn't like that, but really I was worse because I was going to hell without doing all that stuff. And then you take somebody that's involved in all that, they get saved, and God saves them later in life, at 20, 30, 40 years old. God calls them, the minister puts them in, and they reach people that's never smoked a cigarette. Wonder what they think about them. Oh, you little goody two shoes, you know, you think you. No, they say, listen, I wish I could live my life like that before I got saved, even if I'd been lost the whole time. They'll start rolling up sleeves, showing you scars and everything else. Why? Because, hey, I wish I'd been smart like that and listen, not fool up and all that stuff. But both people headed to hell. And he points this out. That's what ministry is about. It's about being sanctified. You're washed by the blood of Jesus. You're sanctified by God to be used for part of Him. And that other thing he mentions says, but ye are justified. If you look over at Romans chapter 3, he said, ye are justified. This is a heaven-bound sinner. The pardon of that saved sinner. They're washed by the blood. They're sanctified by God the Father. He planned on it. Jesus Christ brought the sanctification with it, and the Holy Spirit of God leads them where it's at and all this other stuff. And then we get, he said, but you are justified. In Romans 3:24, he said, being justified freely, how? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when redemption happens, listen, justification happens with it. When God saves that sinner, He justifies that sinner. And it's a paradox because that lost sinner, as soon as they get saved, without changing their clothes, cutting their hair, taking a bath, anything that they think's wrong with them, they're as justified as Jesus Christ in God Almighty's sight. So what is that? A miracle. And when you see somebody get justified like that, and they're set apart, they've been washed, and they're justified, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Whether you ever give it to them or not, guess what else they got with them? Watch this. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have, right now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's at this point in time the sinner has to realize that entire past that's fighting God as the enemy of God. Even though they called him the man upstairs, and even though they prayed to some God they didn't know and all this other stuff, when they get saved, now they got peace with that God they're fighting with the whole time. This is a heaven-bound sinner. And he points out, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the power of the Savior in this heaven-bound sinner because he said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And he says, here's where the power comes in. You're justified how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Not in the how-so or the no-so, in the name. And a lot of people have a problem with salvation. They either try to paint the picture too broad, everybody can get in, or they paint it too narrow and nobody's deserving of it and can't get in no matter what they try, and they've got to be predestined to it by some Calvinist. Here's how God words it. Watch this. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now think about that. He said, I'm going to make you a son of God by just believing on my son Jesus. And the difference in believing in and believing on is like this. He said that believe on His name. If we're going to believe on His name, it's obvious in a physical presence, you've never met Him. You know why? He's still at the same place He was when He left here. When Tammy Faye Baker and all the rest of that crowd gets on TV and says, me and Jesus was walking by the River Jordan, and Jesus sat down and told me this and told me that. And Jack Hayford out there in California talking about, me and Jesus was shaving every day. Listen, you need to grow a beard. Because that guy you talk to in the mirror ain't Jesus. Yep. And listen to this. When they saying all that stuff, I know they're a phony. Because God said He's been there. The only difference is this. Two places. Number one, Damascus Road. He went down there and got Paul because Paul had to see him to be an apostle. Number two, he stood up in Acts chapter 7 one time. Since that time, he's been right there. Isn't that something? That's not the Jesus of the Charismatics, by the way. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And listen, if you believe on His name, you haven't seen Him, you don't know Him, but when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of sin, you believe on that name. That's simple. Here's the hard part. You ready for this? Not being like Him guys in verse 9 and 10. Because again, He's not talking about you. He said, no, you're not, that the unrighteous are in the kingdom of God. He just named off sins that's in their church and saved people that were doing them in the first part of the chapter. And he points out, and in the last chapter, he pointed out One in particular, he's going to deliver the statement that the flesh may be destroyed and that the spirit may be saved. That lets me know them two natures is fighting. That one went out here and got with his father's wife, and that other nature didn't like it. But there was, you know, now it's done in the church, everybody's doing it. You know why? Because they let that one guy get away with it. So what we have is we've got corruption. Corruption's like leaven, he pointed out in that last chapter. You put it in one spot over here, all of a sudden it's here too. How'd it get there? That's the way leaven works. And we get over here and he says, such as some of you were, here's the difference. When you're saved by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe on his name, that makes you a heaven-bound sinner. But you notice I've not yet said this, that you wouldn't ever do this stuff. Here's the difference. That heaven-bound sinner, they're going to heaven, but that body's lost, and it'll be back in verse 9 and 10 if you ain't careful. You say, how's that happen? You ever heard of the devil? You believe he's real? Because he is known by one name in the Bible that you probably ain't figured out yet if you don't know him. He's the enemy. If you don't realize you got an enemy on this world, he's probably pulling your strings like a puppet. That thing there, that devil, listen, he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. He knows, listen, you think Jesus ain't coming for 1,000 years, but he knows he's coming soon. He's trying to get all he can get in his basket. The last stage of prophecy in this world is going to be when some nation who is a so-called Christian nation and has a different form of government than everybody else, when that nation goes to crumble and starts being like everybody else. There's a picture of three animals over in Daniel. Schofield had it wrong. One of them nations is America. And you go back and study this thing, and that nation that lines up as America, it's a cat. He's got light brown skin, dark brown dots, and a white stomach. Boy, ain't that a picture of us? We the great melting pot of America, of the world? When that country right there starts going belly up, we in a mess. Hey, wait a minute. We're there. Even so, I come quickly. That's what Jesus said. So you get to comparing all this stuff and look this up. Christ is coming back. Now, when he's coming back for saved sinners. He's not coming back for perfect sinners. I know you think you won, but you're not one. You will be in bad shape when Jesus shows up and you thinking you're perfect, because you'll meet him in a moment. You'll take one look at him and know that you do not compare. And all your standards of righteousness, listen, they don't compare to his. You're going to look at him and say, Lord, you're altogether lovely. But when we get to look at these two types of sinners here, these hell-bound sinners and heaven-bound sinners, can I, by way of showing you this, can I tell you something? Hell-bound sinners can look like heaven-bound sinners. Some of the people I've pastored over the years and saw them get saved, it's amazing how when they come clean with their stuff and say that, you know, they're saved, they had everybody fooled but themselves. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, preachers. Hell-bound sinner, he can look like a heaven-bound sinner. But a heaven-bound sinner can act like a hell-bound sinner. Here's the difference. Here's the difference. That heaven-bound sinner, no sin he can do will ever get him lost. No hell-bound sinner over here can't do no sin that'll be different than this guy, and they'll all hang out together. And listen, you think to yourself, man, what in the world's wrong with these people? Here's what's wrong with them. Heaven-bound sinner ain't figured out his place and stayed on it in that straight and narrow way. This hell-bound sinner over here, he's out there in the Broadway leading to destruction. That old flesh in that heaven-bound sinner, he says, you know what? I miss doing all that. That flesh does. If you'll be honest with yourself tonight, you won't look back at your sin and say, ooh, nasty sin, bad. You'll look back and think about all that fun you had. And the devil will be there to tell you how fun it was. He won't remind you when you puked on yourself and laid in it for 2 days and all this other stuff and wouldn't buy diapers and milk for your kids. He won't remind you of that part, but he'll tell you how much fun you had dancing. Give you some advice tonight. This is my personal advice to you. A dancing foot and a praying knee don't grow on the same leg. Be careful fooling with that crowd. There used to be a man in this church, and he is fooled up with the Masons and all that. And this is before I got here. He is fooled up with the Masons, and they'd go down to the Shrine Club every Saturday night. Oh, we don't drink. We just go down there and dance and have fun with each other. Well, on some minute, another man was dancing his wife and done danced her out of that marriage. They didn't even drink. Church people. What'd they get fooled up with? That old flesh. So you thinking people's lost? Not on your life. I believe they're saved, and I think that's the problem. See, people get too high up, and they say, I ain't liking people over, and the next thing you know, they're doing the same thing people's doing. Paul's rebuking them here for it. He says, such were some of you. Hey, corruption in the church? Hey, corruption in the church? Dare any of you have matter going? Well, if you're going to sue another Christian, that's just wrong. Well, dancing with his wife's wrong, too. I don't care if you're helping crippled children all over the world. It's still wrong. Drunk, being a drunkard's wrong. That's still a sin. And I don't care if you teach First Baptist Sunday School. If you drink, you still in the, you're as bad as this guy, if not worse. In fact, it's probably worse because you're going to heaven and you're acting like you're going to hell. See, that's what the difference is here. But I look at all this stuff and he says this. He said, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't stop there. He said, and by the Spirit of our God. See, I don't want you to misunderstand me. When I said you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, that ain't God's only part of salvation. When somebody gets saved, it's not because they just believe on a name. God's already dealt with that sinner and showed them who that name is. For every sinner gets under conviction in this world, they're going to turn to Jesus Christ because that's where they've been pointed. You say, what if a man turns to the Jehovah's Witness? Wrong spirit, wrong God. What about Allah? Wrong spirit, wrong God. What about the Jesus, the brother of Satan of the Mormons? Wrong spirit, wrong God. What about the Catholic wafer Jesus over here in the wine they drink? Wrong spirit, wrong God. But when we get here, we got this. Jesus Christ saying, no man can come to me. He said, the Father which has sent him to me, he's going to draw him. How's he going to draw him? By conviction. Every guy that goes to court goes in hoping they've got a back door. Hoping it's going to be like their 11th grade English teacher. And they'll let them slide at one point and not fail. You know why they do that for y'all? They don't like you. Okay? That's why they do that. If they liked you, they'd fail you and keep you around another year. They don't get you out. You a troublemaker. We don't like you. So you thought you was cute and getting by. They can't stand you. They want you gone. Some of you guilty right now. I'm seeing your faces. You talk about court, you bring this up about the fat, and they're like, oh, well, yeah. Gee, I thought Miss Smith liked me. No, she didn't like you at all. All right? So we go to the courtroom, and we're thinking we're going to get an out over here. And then something happens. That other attorney is working for the other guy over there, the whatever it's prosecution, whoever it is. He's got evidence that puts you at the scene of the crime and puts you in there with all this other stuff, and all of it adds up. And you say, well, I ain't got no videotape. And then the guy brings a TV in the courtroom and shows a videotape. I'll never forget one of them lawyers up there in Gaffney on a DUI case. I was sitting up there watching this stuff, and I thought, man, I'm going to cancel cable and everything. This is more entertaining than I've ever seen. Lawyer gets up there. Here's this guy that's having to pull him out of the truck. He's all like he is. You know, and he falls up on the hood of the car, the police car. They ain't even locked him up. He just couldn't stand up. But the audio had went bad on the tape. You couldn't hear it. That little microphone, what it is they wear, went bad. And that old defense lawyer got up and says, now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, are you beyond a shadow of a doubt sure that that is my client? Because maybe the image is him, but you did not hear his voice. And I thought, is he serious? And I punched the guy. I said, is that guy serious? He said, his daddy paid that guy $2,000-something. He better be serious. I'll never forget what the other guy said, the other attorney. He said, I don't know about all that stuff about your hearing, but you ain't heard him today either. He said, but that guy sitting there is that guy on that film right there. And that guy went to praying. He is calling out every God under the sun. Daniel, Elijah, whoever I can get a hold of right now, you know. Mary, whoever I can get a hold of. But when we get to a courtroom of God's courtroom, he's got evidence on us. When the Holy Spirit of God deals with us in conviction, he's wanting us to admit to that evidence. Back in verse 9 and 10, he wants to admit to them things. Maybe some things aren't even listed there. He said, all right, I've convicted you of them. Now you've got to face the punishment of them. Or you can face the pardon of them. Pardoned, you say? Yes, pardon's in Jesus Christ. Have I got to go to work for this thing? No, you just got to accept it, and he'll take your place in that thing. You accept him. The Holy Spirit of God has convicted you. Now he's converted you. Now Jesus Christ stands in the way with you and that judge. And he's your advocate with the Father. And your life don't end in hell. It's going to end in heaven. See, that's the heaven-bound sinner. Hell-bound sinner says, I don't need that. Listen, I know he's got that evidence, but I've been a good person. Well, I give $5 to the animal shelter just the other day. I'm against killing the whales. I mean, you know, everybody's got their excuse for what they are. But when they deal with the Spirit of God last time and say no to Him, it's okay, I tell you what. We'll skip this court session. We'll have one at the end of your life. And we'll just add up everything. And if you tip them scales in your favor, you'll get to go to heaven. But if not, you go to hell. And that sinner will die thinking, I've got it made. I remember putting a quarter in Ronald McDonald's house and I gave him a change. I hurt McDonald's one time. I did that. That's a good thing, ain't it? Oh, sure it is. Sure it is. I remember one time I came back early from break where I used to come back late all the time. Well, that's good. But when you get to heaven, you're going to find out God's scale works this way. Jesus Christ is going to be on this side. And if there's one sin at all in your life, guess who gets to go to hell? Not him, you. Because, see, your standard of judgment is not right. Your standard of judgment is you. You're the standard. But Jesus Christ is God's standard. He wants these people to see something here. If you are a hell-bound sinner, you need to get saved. If you're a heaven-bound sinner, quit fraternizing with the other team over there. I made this statement this morning. I'll say it to you again. If I was a commander of an army, and we were all an army tonight, and one of you went out hanging out with them ragheads trying to learn how to blow up a room full of children with a bomb strapped to you, I'd court-martial you and put you in jail for fraternizing with the enemy. Do you know in this country they put two people to death because they told the Russians how to make a nuclear bomb? We executed them for it. Treason. What do you think you are when you go out and hang around verse 9 and 10? You in treason. Hey, listen. Don't listen. If you in verse 11 crowd, don't mess around verse 9 and 10 crowd. What you got to do is admit, hey, listen, that stuff's sin. I need to get right with God and get right with God and keep going. Stay away from that stuff because it'll come back and bite you in the end. Listen, hey, tonight while we're here, has the Spirit of God ever dealt with you about salvation? You made a mental thing about it, but have you had a heart thing about it? See, because that's where the conversion takes place. Up here is acknowledgement, but here is conversion. So what separates people? Oh, about what, 18 inches is what my hands are apart right here, something like that? That's what will keep you out of heaven or put you in hell, one or the other, 18 inches. You can believe here and never accept Him. Hey, listen to this. I'd rather be one of them people said, you know what? J. Harold Smith said this. He said, if I didn't think I was saved, he said, I'd get saved right now. While God, he said, because if I was thinking about it right now, I'd strike while the iron's hot. He said, I'd get saved right now. And the way he put it this way is back in when people used to have things called barns. He said, I'd go around that barn over there. I'd kneel down and get saved and ask God to save me and then go write that thing down. And if the devil ever troubled me about it again, I'd take him back to that date and say, here's where I got saved. There's a preacher told me when I got saved, said, write down the day you got saved. You're going to need that in the future. I thought, why? I mean, God's got it wrote down in heaven. He said, no, God don't need it. You're going to need it. I said, why am I going to need it? He said, because somewhere along the line, the devil's going to try to trip you up. He's going to try to tell you that you hadn't kept the Ten Commandments or something like that, or you've been doing something, or you might even get into sin. You're going to need that date. You got that date in your mind? You got it in your life? Hey, listen, God saved you that day, didn't He? It must be important. I'd write it down. But if you're not saved tonight, tonight's your night. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Father, we love you. God.